We have a wonderful, wonderful text to look at this morning. It's truly been one of my favorites for many, many years. The title of my message this morning is Suffering as a Christian. And that may not seem like a very exciting title, Suffering as a Christian. And there it is up on the screen. But this is one of the most practical texts in all of the Bible on dealing with suffering, what our inner attitude should be, what our outward response should be. We will all face suffering in our lives, and God has in His Word given us very clear instructions on how to face suffering and how to deal with suffering. So we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19 of 1 Peter 4 and talking about suffering as a Christian. Let's pray together before we start. Father, we bow our hearts before You and Your Word. And we pray that as we open the Word this morning, that You would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears, Lord, and help us to hear and see. Lord, I pray that more than anything that I may say in exposition of this text, that the Holy Spirit of God would truly speak to the hearts of Your people. That we would be encouraged, instructed, built up and edified, Lord, as to how to respond in the face of suffering. And we will give You praise and we'll give You glory for what You do in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read the text beginning in verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. On their part, that is, the part of those who are persecuting you, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, as a believer, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, verse 15, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any of you suffer as Christians, then do not be ashamed, but glorify God on your behalf. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved," and a better translation of that would be "saved with great difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator," or in well-doing, "as unto a faithful Creator." Now, we've learned in our study of Peter that he is writing to strengthen the suffering saints. They were facing a fiery trial. It's mentioned there in verse 12. And Peter wanted them to be able to stand. And so he exhorts and instructs them concerning their inner response that they should have when they suffer. Now in this text, it's going to be very simple. We're going to see four inner attitudes and actions to help us in times of suffering. Four attitudes and actions that we should have whenever we suffer. And Peter uses the phrase, as a Christian. And that's how we should suffer, not for our sin, not for evil doing, not for being a busybody, he says, in other man's matters. But if you suffer as being a Christian because you're following Christ, then this is how we should respond. Notice, first of all, we should respond by expecting suffering. Notice that in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Now that phrase, "think it not strange," means do not be surprised. It is an attitude of bewilderment that he is actually forbidding. So this first point is actually what we're not to do. We're not to be bewildered or surprised or shocked or think it's strange. The inference for us in the text is that we should expect suffering. You see, the natural reaction of the human heart is to regard our suffering as strange, foreign, or alien. Let me say something first of all. Every human being that lives on planet Earth suffers. Even when we're little, we still suffer. We get a cold, we get the flu, someone steals our bike. I still have nightmare dreams that I'm lost on campus in high school. I can't find my locker, you know. Because I could never find my locker when I was in school. And the bell rings and I'll wake up with this nightmare dream. I never know what class it is or where to go or what to do. And I'm like freaking out. And if I finally get to my class, I'm sitting there. I have no paper, pencils, books, or anything. That's because that's what happened to me when I was in school. So I actually still have these dreams. And I'm back in high school, and I can't find my class or get my locker open or something. We all suffer, no matter what age group we may be. When you get older, you find that you suffer. You may suffer physically. You may suffer by losing your job or having an automobile accident. Your marriage may dissolve. You may suffer financially. Your house may burn down. You may be in a tsunami and lose everything that you have. We all suffer in this world. And so as Christians, we though suffer because we are followers of Christ. The context of this suffering is persecution. But it's broader in its application in that it can apply these principles to any kind of suffering or adversity or difficulty that we as God's people encounter and suffer through life. Now notice he says, beloved, in verse 12. You know, sometimes when we suffer, what's the first thing that we think of? Number one, we think this is strange. Why is this happening to me? And number two, sometimes we conclude God doesn't love me anymore, right? Or God's mad at me, or God's angry with me, or God's bummed out at me, or something. But I like the fact that Peter uses the word beloved in verse 12 because it reminds us of two things. It reminds us that God loves us and that Peter loved them. You know, when we write letters, we write dear. I always get dear John letters, by the way. I don't know why. That's all I ever get, dear John. But you know, we ought to change that to beloved when we're writing to Christian friends. Beloved, because it's saying, I love you and God loves you. What a great reminder that God loves us. Now, when we pass through affliction and suffering, we shouldn't think it's strange or foreign, nor should we think that God no longer loves us. The word strange, the first time it appears in verse 12, it has the idea of an attitude of bewilderment. The second time it appears, it's a different Greek word in verse 12, and it means foreign or alien. So many times we think, well, I'm a Christian, why should I suffer? We often wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that question asked? Well, I have a couple questions about that question. Number one, what's a bad thing? And number two, what's a good people? The Bible says we're all desperately wicked. The heart is evil, and who can know it? And what we sometimes call bad can be good, and what we call good can be bad. Somebody says, hey, I just got a raise. I'm going to be making tons of money. Isn't that great? Well, could be. Depends on what you do with your money and what your money does to you. It could be a bad thing. It all depends. Someone says, I was just in an automobile accident. Well, that's a bad thing, but God can make a good thing come out of a bad thing. He can use it for our good and for His glory. So it's a little hard to determine what a good person really is and how we define that and what a bad thing really is because we're so limited in our perspective as we look at life. But it doesn't mean that God does not love me when I suffer. He uses the word beloved. Nor does it mean that God is no longer in control I like it in verse 12, the word happened at the end of that verse. Strange thing happened unto you. You know, the very Greek word translated happened there comes from three words. And those three words are to go together. And that's what the word means, to go together. In other words, if you're a Christian, things don't just happen to you. They are put together by God. God put it together. God orchestrates that. We know from the book of Job, behind the scenes, that God was orchestrating the trial and the testing in Job's life. Now, I don't know what you may be passing through right now, but God put it together. It didn't just happen to you. Oswald Sanders says, every adverse experience, when rightly received, can carry its quota of good. Every trial, every difficulty, every problem that we face can carry its quota of good if we respond properly. So number one, we shouldn't be so naive as to think, well, I'm a Christian now. God won't let anything bad happen to me. I'm a Christian now. God loves me, so life will be smooth sailing. Not so. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. D. Edmund Hebert said, he who has enlisted under the banner of the crucified Christ need not be surprised if conflict, hardship, and suffering follow. And how true that is. So if my first point today is suffering should be expected. Second thing we need to remember is to rejoice in our suffering. Notice verse 13 and 14. This is an amazing contrast here. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And so the word but is a sharp contrast. Instead of causing them bewilderment, their suffering as a Christian should prompt them to rejoice. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Listen, Pastor Miller, I can handle the idea of expecting suffering. I realize that none of us are immune from hardships, difficulties, or suffering. But now you're telling me that I have to rejoice when suffering comes? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, I know that it is not easy. As a matter of fact, the Greek phrase there, but rejoice, is an imperative. That means it's commanded. And I know that whatever God commands, He enables us to do. And secondly, that it's in the present tense. That means it's continually, ongoingly rejoice in the midst of your suffering. In the book of Acts chapter 5 at verse 41, when the apostles were beaten and told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, the Bible says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Think about that. They're all beat to a pulp. Black eyes, bruises. And they went away. Oh, praise the Lord. Wasn't that awesome? Teeth busted out. Praise Jesus. Rejoicing that they were... Now, they weren't rejoicing in the pain or in the persecution, but they were rejoicing that they were identified with Christ. That they were, and we're going to see in just a moment, it brings us the fellowship of His suffering, that they were so identified with Christ that they were persecuted for His name's sake. Jesus said it like this. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. You may be passing through trouble here on earth, but you have a reward in heaven. In James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse or different trials or testings or troubles. You say, but that's not easy. That's not the natural response. I know that. Aren't Christians supposed to live a supernatural life? Yes. Time magazine a couple of weeks ago had a cover story, The Science of Happiness. I found it quite interesting. Scientists are actually studying now what makes people happy. They figured for too long they've been studying what makes people sad and depression and all those things. And they thought, we should find out why people are happy. Overwhelmingly, in this article, they discovered that religion, by far, helped people to be a lot more happy. And not only religion, but specifically people who believed in God, had a personal faith in God, and the Bible, and had been born again. That was fascinating to me. And learned to trust in the Lord. People who prayed, people who went to church, people who read the Bible, and people who believed in God had far more happiness, far more sense of purpose and contentment in life than the non-religious. If you didn't have God, it was always kind of a self-help, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps thing. But with God, we can learn to cast our cares upon Him, trust in Him. An amazing, amazing story in that Time magazine focused on one woman who'd lost all. She'd lost her health, her husband lost his job, she'd lost people she loved. They lived in Florida, their house was wiped out in the hurricane. But she had joy, she had peace. She was a born-again Christian. She loved Jesus Christ. The science of happiness. Learning to rejoice even in the midst of our sorrows. But from our text, let me point out four things to remember which help us to rejoice in our suffering. Number one, our suffering means fellowship with Christ. Notice this in verse 13. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Now, he doesn't just say, rejoice. Don't be sad, be happy. He says, listen, I'm going to give you a reason for rejoicing in your suffering. But reason number one, your suffering as a Christian means that you enter into a deeper fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul was speaking of in Philippians 3:10 when he said, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. I wanted to know that deep, intimate fellowship. Now, that's not the atoning sacrifice. We can't suffer for our sins in the sense of paying for them. Jesus did that. But we can be identified with Christ and have fellowship with Him in His suffering. Notice, secondly, that our suffering means glory in the future. Now, this is basic but important to remember when we go through hard times. Notice verse 13. He says, "We are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." In other words, it's the idea of future glory, that our suffering will be transformed into glory. Notice in chapter 5 of 1 Peter verse 1, we'll get there next Sunday, "The elders which are among you," Peter says, "I exhort, I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, Peter was with Jesus and the other disciples on Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus showed them His glory. You know, there are many things that are conveyed in the Transfiguration, but one of them is no doubt Jesus seeking to give them a sneak preview of His coming glory in order that when they passed through suffering and hardship and affliction, they would remember that glory is in their future. Jesus said, "You guys, I got a secret to show you. Psst, come on, come on, come over with me. Let's go up on the mountain for a minute." And they split from the rest of the crowd and they went up on the mountain and Jesus gets them on the mountain. And Jesus pulls back the veil of His humanity. And He let His deity shine forth, the glory of God. And they saw Him transfigured on that mountain. What was Jesus saying? "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to suffer and die, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer and die, but this is what your future holds, glory." And He was giving them a taste of what was future for them. Now, it may seem kind of pie in the sky in the sweet by and by, but it is a reality. You know, in that Time magazine article, I found it interesting, they said people who believe in heaven cope much better in life. But it's not just something that you create in your own mind It's a reality. The reality of heaven ever grip your heart? Heaven is not just a final destination. It is a present motivation. To realize that one day I will be with the Lord. One day I will be glorified. One day I will share in His glory. And that if I suffer with Him, I will also reign with Him. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Awesome. And I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says he won't take away or he won't substitute glory for suffering. He transforms our suffering into glory. And he uses the birth of a child to illustrate that. Now, you women that have given birth to children, you know that before the baby is born, it's not necessarily the most enjoyable experience and time of your life. Especially just hours or moments before that child is born. They're called birth pains or contractions or labor pains. And you go through all that pain while your husband's sitting around drinking coffee, you know. And you're the one bearing all the pain. But the moment that child is born, and the moment you hold that little baby in your hands, you forget about all of that pain and all of that suffering and all of that difficulty, and you're thinking, oh, isn't that wonderful? He transforms your pain into glory. That's what God's going to do for us. He takes our pain and He turns it and transforms it into glory that we will share one day. Thirdly, we need to remember that our suffering brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is in verse 14. Our suffering brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, same as being reproached or suffering for being a Christian, He says, happy are you. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now on their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But notice in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rest upon you. Now, there are times that we pass through sorrows and we may not sense His presence. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. How do I know God is with me through my sorrows, even though I can't see Him or sense Him or feel Him? The answer is faith in His Word. You know, whenever you are going through problems, it's a great opportunity to put to test the promises of God. It's a great opportunity. Whenever you're going through a difficult, dark period in your life, grab that promise. Yea, I am with you even to the ends of the age. Grab hold of David's statement in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You grab onto those promises. But there is also a sense when we pass through suffering where many times God allows us to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life like never before. You talk to people who are suffering, and many of them will tell you, God never felt so near to me in all my life. I sensed His nearness. I sensed His presence. I felt His peace, His joy. I don't know how I was coping or how I can handle it, but the Holy Spirit just seemed to come upon me. Remember when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7 to what could have been the Sanhedrin or this Jewish council or all of these folks that are very religious Jewish people? And Stephen was preaching to them, and they were convicted for their sin. And in anger, they began to grind their teeth and tear their garments, throw dirt in the air. And eventually, they picked up rocks, and they rushed upon Stephen, and they stoned Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr. You remember what the Bible says? It said that as Stephen was standing there, and he was preaching, the stones started to hit his body. It says that they looked at Stephen, and they could see his face shining like the face of an angel. I call him Stephen, the angel face. You know what I believe that was? Verse 14. The Spirit of glory and of God resting upon Him. In the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory. In Stephen's case, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he saw heavens open, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he prayed and said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And he died at that moment. Whenever you pass through the furnace of affliction, the fires of adversity, the difficulties of life, the Spirit of God is with you. That's how you rejoice during those difficult times. And fourthly and lastly, our suffering enables us to glorify God. Notice the end of verse 14. He says, those who persecute you, God is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is what? Glorified. Right there in the text. I believe that God is most glorified in our weaknesses and in our sufferings. Anyone can praise the Lord when the sun is shining, right? Anyone can praise the Lord when the sun is shining. But how easy is it to praise the Lord during the difficult, dark times of our lives? Our light shines brighter in the darkness. And it's through our suffering that God is seeking to develop His image in us so that others might see Him in us. I love what J.R. Miller said. He said, a photographer carries his picture into a dark room that he may bring out its features. He says the light of the sun would mar the impression on the sensitized plate. There are features of spiritual beauty which cannot be produced in a life in the glare of human joy and prosperity. God brings out in many a soul its loveliest qualities when the curtain is drawn and the light of human joy is shut out. God takes us into the dark room, and there He's trying to develop something, our lives, so that others can see Jesus shining through us. Why should I rejoice in suffering? It means fellowship with Christ. It means glory in the future. It means the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. And it means that in my suffering, I am most able to glorify God. But notice thirdly in our text, another attitude that we should have when we suffer. And that is that we should examine our life when we suffer. Examine your life when you suffer, verse 15 to verse 18. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. And I like this. Notice a busy body. Can you imagine that? He put busybody in there with a murderer and a thief in other men's matters. Now, there are some questions that we should ask whenever we suffer. We should ask, number one, verse 15, am I suffering because of my sin? Let me tell you something. If you go rob a bank and get thrown in prison, you're not suffering for righteousness' sake. If you rob a bank and get busted and thrown in prison, you go, oh, praise the Lord. Suffering for righteousness' sake? No. You dodo bird. It's not suffering for righteousness' sake. If you're mean or rude or obnoxious or a busybody or you lie or you steal and people say mean things to you or they attack you because of your sin, or you suffer because you can't rejoice in that. That's not commendable. We need to remember there is a law of reaping and sowing. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says you will of the flesh reap corruption. There are many people today that are suffering because they sold wild oats, maybe in their youth. I know people that physically are suffering today because they lived sinful lives when they were younger. And they're reaping what they've sown. That's not commendable. But what we ought to do is say, you know, God, is there some sin in my life that has brought this suffering on me? And we need to examine our life. If there is, confess your sin and forsake your sin. A second question you might ask is, am I ashamed or do I glorify God in my suffering? The background for that is verse 16. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, then do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. In other words, when you're suffering, and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you don't need to be ashamed. You can glorify God. And that's the third question, is, am I concerned for the lost as I suffer? Interesting text, by the way. Notice verse 17 and 18. He said, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begins with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a reference to the unbeliever. Obey not the gospel of God. He's simply saying that if we as Christians are being tested and tried and chastened by God here in this world, you can only expect that in the next world, unbelievers, those who obey not the gospel, they will stand in judgment before God. So we ought to have an attitude of seeking to win them. When someone persecutes you as a Christian, what should be your attitude toward them? To win them to Christ, not to beat them up. You say, well, doesn't the Bible tell us we can lay hands on one another? Yeah, but not that kind. Didn't David pray, bust their teeth in their mouth? Yes. But you shouldn't pray that. You should bless them and pray for them that they come to know the Lord. Notice the very next verse. He said, for if the righteous be scarcely saved, verse 18. Now, I pointed out that that phrase means saved with great difficulty. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means that God had to give His Son to die on the cross and suffer for your sins. He had to die a violent death to save you. And it also means, number two, that as a Christian, you're saved, but you're not glorified yet. That's the third phase of your salvation. And that right now, you are suffering. You're going through difficulty. You're going to go through hardships. But if we suffer with Him now, we'll reign with Him then. So we are saved, but with and through great difficulties. So if God allows His people to suffer now, He goes on in verse 18, He says, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? They will be judged, no doubt. So you and I ought to have an attitude of seeking to win the lost. Now, here's a good illustration of what I'm trying to say. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi and they were arrested and thrown in jail. Why? Not because they robbed a bank. Because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were thrown into this inner dungeon and they were put in stocks. They were whipped and beat and thrown in this dungeon. And the Bible says at midnight, they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Interesting that the verse throws that little statement in there that the prisoners heard them. Why? Because they were a witness to Jesus Christ. Had they been sulking and complaining and cursing, had Paul said, I'm never going to preach again, thanks a lot, God. This is what you do for those who serve you? You let us get beat up and thrown in jail? Silas turns to Paul and says, let's sing a song. Now Paul might have first said, oh man, I'm not in the mood right now, Silas. Number one, I've just been beat up. Number two, I've just been put in stocks. Number three, it's midnight. You want to sing a song? Yeah, let's sing a song. Happy, 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 happy. You know, you feel like slapping people that do stuff like that. And they started singing. And they had the first original jailhouse rock. Man, the jailhouse started to shake and rock, and the prison doors were open, you know. And the prison guard started to take out his sword. He was going to kill himself. And if I were Paul, I would have said, shh, wait a minute.
when you hear him hit the ground, will split. No, Paul said, don't hurt yourself. Hey, wait a minute, no, stop. Do yourself no harm. He was the guy that just whipped them and beat them and threw them in jail. Now's their chance to get away. They might have thought, hey, praise the Lord. We're out of here. He said, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. The jailer was just amazed. He grabbed a light and he came in and he, kneeling down in front of Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? I want what you have. I want the same God that you have. I want the joy that you have. I want the peace that you have. You're able to sing at midnight in this prison. I want what you have. What must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul made it clear, you need to believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You see, here's the lesson. When you and I go through suffering, if we can go through with a song in the night, singing praises to God, rejoicing in the Lord, then the unbelievers are going to be brought to Christ. They're going to see what we have. It's a time for testimony and witness to those who do not know Christ. But there's one last thing we need to do, verse 19, and that is commit myself to God. Commit yourself to God. I love this verse. Wherefore? Now, the wherefore is Peter's summary directive to his suffering readers. Let me wrap it all up. Let me put it in a nutshell. Let me bring it to a grand finale for you. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit, there's our word, the keeping of their souls to Him, that is God, in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Not a Savior, not a Redeemer, but a Creator. Interesting. Notice that he tells them there that it's possible to suffer and still be in the will of God. I love this verse for that purpose. Because there are so many today that are saying, if you're suffering, you're out of the will of God. If you've got cancer, you're out of God's will. If you are poor. I heard of a preacher one time, a friend of mine was in a church service, and this guy got up to preach, he took out his wallet, and his opening words were, he pulled out a $100 bill. He said, if you don't have a $100 bill in your wallet right now, you preach like this, you're out of the will of God. Can you imagine that? He opens his sermon by pulling out a $100 bill. If you don't have a $100 bill in your wallet right now, you're out of the will of God. I thought, I've never been in the will of God. I don't think there's ever been a $100 bill in my wallet. That's insane. And people say, well, if you're suffering or, you know, if you, you know, are going through the heart, you're out of God's will. No, 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 no. When we suffer, we think, this is strange. God doesn't love me. God's not in control. I must be out of God's will. No, not so. All through the history of the Bible, we find God's people have suffered, and it has served for His purpose. We're studying the life of Joseph on Sunday night. Joseph looks at his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil. But God intended it for good. When we say, why do bad things happen to good people? Joseph said, you meant it for evil. It was a bad thing. It's not a good idea to sell your little brother. Not good. But he looked back over it and he says, look at what God has done. He goes, there's famine and there's going to be 5 more years of famine, and God sent me here so that we could all be sustained and alive. Go back and get Dad, and I'll send wagons with you. Bring them back, and I'll take care of you. Tears running down his face. You meant it for evil. God had a plan. God put it together. It didn't just happen. God knows what He's doing. He's on the throne. He's got a plan, and we can be in the will of God. So our suffering does not come to us at the caprice of blind chance, but in harmony with God's loving will. The word commit means to continually entrust
oneself to God. The picture is that of giving over or entrusting something to the care and protection of another. It was used as a banking term when you put your money in the bank. Very few people today still stash their money in their mattress. They put it in the bank. They're trusting the bank that they'll get their money back with interest. And when you come to God and you say, Lord, I put it in your hands, you're saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord, I put it in your hands. We'll get there in a couple of weeks probably, but notice chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. People, God is telling us this morning in His Word, suffering should be expected. It's part and parcel of the life of the child of God. Not only should suffering be expected, but He also says that when we suffer, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that when we suffer, it can be used as an opportunity to bring glory to God and evangelize and win the lost. And that when we suffer, we ought to commit ourselves to God. Put yourself in God's hands in safekeeping. Now, I do not know what you may be passing through right now this morning. I'll guarantee you that in a group here this morning, this size, there are some people that are really going through the furnace right now. Really going through a difficult time. Some of you came to church this morning with burdens, with worries, with cares, with concern. Some of you woke up late last night, early this morning, couldn't go to bed last, couldn't sleep because you're worried about certain things. You're stressed and you're filled with concern. Cast your care upon the Lord. You know what we can do before we leave here this morning, before we conclude the service and you go? You can leave here with God every concern, every care, every worry, every hardship, every difficulty in your life. He cares for you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your souls." Before we leave here this morning, I challenge you to commit yourself to God, to cast your cares upon God, to trust Him, whatever it is that's troubling you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this very clear and simple and practical instruction from the pen of Peter. And we should expect suffering. We should rejoice in suffering. We should examine our life when we suffer. We should make a committal of ourselves to You in the midst of our suffering. We shouldn't carry our burdens or carry our problems. We should cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. Lord, that's my prayer for those of Your people this morning that are suffering. I pray that as they leave church this morning, that their load will be lighter. Lord, that You will lighten their load. Help them to cast their care upon You. Help us to lay our burdens down, whether it be the burden of sin, confessing it, forsaking it, being cleansed by it. You will do that. If you are here today and you've sinned and you're suffering because of your sin. If right now you are suffering because of a sinful attitude or sinful actions, confess your sin to God. The Bible says He will be faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you don't really know why, what's going on, or what God may be even trying to show you or teach you, trust Him.
You're in the will of God. He still loves you. He's in control. Rest in His will and know that He has a purpose and He has a plan. Trust in Him. Commit yourself to Him. Lord, thank You. And we pray that in the midst of whether it be persecution, trial or testing, Lord, that we might bring glory to You. That we might bring honor and glory and praise to You. That, Lord, is our desire. That is our prayer. So we ask in Jesus' most precious and holy name that as we pass through these furnace of affliction, Lord, that we would glorify You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.